He's wonderful. Say amen. I appreciate the good choir singing tonight. It's come time for our last message. We're going to ask Brother Larry Winkler, the pastor of the Blue Ridge Baptist Church in Lenoir, North Carolina, to come around and preach our final message of this evening. I do appreciate this man of God. He has preached from a young boy of 12 years old, and I'm glad the Holy Ghost touched him, and he's still touching him. And you hear him gladly tonight while he preaches the Word of God. I love you.
You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, verse 26. I am grateful for the blessings of God throughout the day. We've had a wonderful day. Started off with preaching, and we've had wonderful singing. We've had holy laughter. We've had testifying, and we've had more of it tonight. And I certainly do appreciate Brother Scott taking us to Calvary. I read once an older preacher in London, and a young preacher preached, and when he got through, he sat down beside the older preacher, and he said to the old preacher, "How did I do?" And the old preacher said, "Not so well. You didn't mention Jesus one time." And he said, "Well, the text that I read from didn't talk about Jesus, didn't lead to Jesus." And he said, "Young man," and then the young man said, "Besides that, every road does not lead to London." And the old preacher said to him, "Young man, if you can't find a road to Jesus, jump a ditch, but get to Jesus." Sirs, we would see Jesus, and we have seen him today and tonight through the preaching and through the wonderful singing. Thank you so much for the privilege to be a part of these services. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our Father, I bow in your presence tonight to ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me of every sin. Lord, I know that Thou art holy and righteous, and that You cannot and will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart. And I pray that nothing shall be between my soul and Thee. Search me, O God. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me of it. Lead me in the way everlasting. Thank You for the day, for all that You've done in hearts and lives through Your servants and through the wonderful singing and the songs that have been sung that have magnified our Lord in Your grace. Thank You for the wonderful message we just heard. Thank You, Lord, that You have removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, and it will take eternity to even begin to start to praise You for Your redeeming love. I pray, Lord, now that You'll be pleased to touch Thy servant. I pray for that special anointing. Illuminate my mind. Loose my tongue. May the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power, demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. Encourage Your people. Edify the saints. Should there be those among us that are strangers to Your grace, may this be the hour of salvation. Thank You for this camp meeting. Thank You for Brother Steve and for all those that labor to make this possible. I pray, Lord, that every financial need should be met. Most of all, I pray that when we leave tonight, we'll be aware that God has spoken to us and that God has said something to our hearts. We love You because You first loved us and gave Yourself for us. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, I pray, amen. I want to speak to you tonight as we look at this story of Philip going to witness to an Ethiopian eunuch riding down a desert road in a chariot. The first time I heard Preacher Hanley Milby preach, the very first time, he preached on chariot to the chariot. And that's what happened here, carried to the chariot and also catching the chariot. I spoke to you last night about the death of Stephen. And when he stood before the council, they didn't take it too well. When he rehearsed their history and reminded them that they had mistreated all the prophets before them. And their response was, they gnashed on him with their teeth. Can you imagine that? Like wild dogs gnashing on him with their teeth because he preached Jesus to them. And then, of course, we read in the next chapter, this very same chapter, that Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And, of course, Stephen had left this earth. He left a mangled body. And I can't imagine how bruised and bloodied and mangled his body must have looked lying beneath those stones. But I think his old stones were pelting against his body. I think he said, "Hit me again. I see Jesus." And just as soon as his spirit left his body, he was in the presence of the Lord. And I think that's amazing. He saw heaven. I do not know where heaven is. I think according to the Bible, it is north. All of the blood of the sacrifice was poured out toward the north. The Lord said He would descend from heaven. But imagine being on earth and yet seeing heaven. Now, I guess the highest I've ever been has been in a jet, 40,000 feet. And I've never seen heaven. The Russian cosmonauts went and they didn't see heaven. Of course, they didn't see God on earth and they wouldn't see Him in space. I don't know where heaven is, but it don't take forever to get there. As a matter of fact, there have been many dying saints, as Brother Stephen would testify in the last breath, has talked about looking into the city. And of course, that's a wonderful way to leave this earth. But Stephen looked into the city of God. Out yonder somewhere in God's vast universe is a city, the most beautiful place the wisdom of God could conceive. And that's where Stephen is. And, of course, Saul consented to his death. They didn't just pile their coats up at his feet. He was one of them. He consented to his death. And I'm sure that the devil thought that in Saul that he had found someone to do his business for him. And the persecution of the church began. But the truth is that it proved to be a boomerang, because he did not know that Saul, who so hated Christ, who so hated the very thought of the cross, that one day he would be saved, write most of the New Testament, and become a preacher of gospel, of the gospel of grace to the Gentile worlds. And so it boomeranged and came back and hit the devil square in the eyes. I read about a man one time who bought a new boomerang and killed himself trying to throw the old one away. It's kind of what happened to the devil. He thought that by stirring up Saul that he would erase Christianity and that he would dispose of that name forever. One deacon was dead whom God called to preach. That's all right. God called another deacon to preach, and his name was Philip. He was in a great revival. Stephen had to die because of his stand for the truth. But God was pleased to give Philip great revival in Samaria. But right in the middle of that revival, God instructed Philip to leave, go stand by a desert road. And he obeyed the Lord. And we have the scripture and the story before us. Here's an experience that took place on earth, but was planned in heaven. We that have chose Christ, chose him, because he first chose us. As a matter of fact, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, before God ever laid the mud chills of this universe on the untrodden track of an eternity past. It was determined by God the Father and God the Son that his Son would pay our debt of sin on the cross. This event was planned in heaven. The eunuch's riding down a lonely road. But there are things that are essential in this story. There's a prepared sinner. There's pertinent scripture. There's a prompt servant. And there's a precious Savior. Now you know this awakened sinner, and the Bible tells us that he had an important position of authority. He was of Ethiopia, representative of Queen Candace, kind of like the Secretary of State. A man of considerable influence, a man of wealth. He had everything in this world but Christ. What a terrible word is that word, lost. To think about being lost in the great Smoky Mountains, as some have been, is a terrible thing. To think about a ship lost at sea is awful. But to think about a soul being lost forever, forever, in the lake of fire, separated from God through eternity. Now, we don't have any problem believing that that drunkard, that addict down in the gutter is lost. I remind you that a person may be well-respected, well-to-do, like this Ethiopian eunuch, and yet be lost and without God. And so he was a respectable man. He was a religious man. He came to Jerusalem for the worship. Now, the saints at that time, of course, had been scattered because of the persecution. And Saul was instrumental in it, going into houses, hauling out men and women, anyone who named the name of Christ and was identified as a follower of the Lamb of God. When he got to Jerusalem, I do not know where he went. Maybe he couldn't find any of those Christians because they'd been so scattered in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, like the Lord told them to do. And it took persecution to do it, but they got the job done. And he probably went to the temple. And when he got to the temple, he saw a beautiful building. Now, of course, according to Deuteronomy 23:1, the scripture makes it clear that being a eunuch, he would be excluded from certain parts of the temple. But there was a hunger in his heart to know the true God. If he could have gotten inside that temple, he would have seen the veil rent in twain from top to bottom, because Christ came to pay our sin debt, made one payment, and settling it forever. The debt of sin has been paid. But he left just like he came, hungry and thirsty. And I fear that there are multitudes of people who go to a place called church, a worship center, or whatever they call it, and they leave empty and disappointed. They come to find the bread of life and find crumbs. They come to find the water of life and leave thirsty. Someone has said the reason a lot of people don't go to church is because they've already been. I mean, there's just so much rigor mortis and death a person can stand. And he came to Jerusalem, the city of the living God, the only city in this world that God has put his name on. But he is leaving empty and thirsty just like he came. He was a receptive man. This eunuch is sitting in a chariot, traveling back down that desert road that he traveled to Jerusalem in. But he was leaving disappointed. He'd set out with high hopes in his heart. He'd traveled up the Nile River. He'd gone across the desert sands. And finally, he reached the hill country of Judea. And then the city itself came into view. But he left disappointed. He left still lost, still without hope. But he was a receptive man. He was sitting in a chariot, reading a copy of the Word of God. Now, because he was wealthy, he's probably able to purchase the scroll of Isaiah. And he's the most unlikely person you'd ever imagine reading a copy of the Word of God. But it's not by accident that he has the book of Isaiah in his hand. And it's not by accident that he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess that voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. You know, a prompt servant, Philip, obeyed the angel. The angel spoke to him and told him to go down beside this desert road. Now, you know that the angels never tell the gospel. They rejoice in the gospel and what it's done for us. They're looking into it. They're studying it. But they're no closer to understanding it than they were when they first started their investigation. But the angels are keenly interested in the salvation of men. And this angel tells Philip to go stand by the on a desert road. Gaza was the last city before the desert. Philip didn't argue with God. He obeyed God. He left a revival where God was moving in a special way, and went and stood by this lonely desert road. Now, I'm sure that at first he must have wondered, what on earth am I doing here? I left a revival in Samaria, and I'm standing by a desert road, and I don't see a soul. Nobody's even in sight. But Lord, you told me to come here, and I'm here. And I'll wait on you. And wherever you lead me, I will follow. Sometimes God calls us to go with the orders that are concealed. And we do not know what will happen, but we just know he said, go, and we obey him. Have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. And so Philip is standing by this desert road. And then, you know, the discerning man. Now he sees a man coming down the road. Behold, a man of Ethiopia. The Spirit of God pointed him out. And he runs up beside that chariot. And no doubt that chariot is attended by servants, because this was a mighty man, a powerful man in Ethiopia. And he comes up beside that chariot. And it happens at the same time he is reading from Isaiah 53, verse 29, God said, go near. And Philip ran. And I wish that we were as thrilled about running with the gospel. God deals individually. And he dealt with us personally and individually. He may save 100 people at one gathering, but he deals with every person individually. He knows us. He knows his sheep. I know my sheep. And the Lord has saved us that are saved and made us a part of his sheepfold. And he's never lost a one. And then there is an appropriate scripture. He was reading from the book of Isaiah. And the Bible designates the very scripture that he was reading from. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And the verse before says he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. And the Lord Jesus, of course, is presented as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so he's reading from this scripture. And this Ethiopian says, tell me, who's this talking about? Is this about this man or some other man? And Philip, the Bible says, opened his mouth and began the scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's always good preaching. When you preach Jesus. And he preached the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross. And I'm sure how he must have told him how he died on the cross. And no doubt the Ethiopian might have heard that. And I don't know how much knowledge he had of Calvary. I don't know how much knowledge he had, but I know that he has a hungry heart. And he's amazed at this verse. That a person would die for the sins of others. Maybe when this Ethiopian had gone to Jerusalem, he might have gone by Calvary outside the city walls. He might have looked at Calvary. But Calvary meant nothing to him. And it meant nothing to us until the Lord saved us. As I've told you before, and I'm getting old, and I preach about every week, and I forget what I said and where I said it and if I said it, if I just wanted to say it. But I remember the first time that I had the privilege to stand on the top of Mount Calvary. And of course, it's impossible to get on top of Calvary today. But at that time, 1971, I was able to get to the top of Calvary. And I thought while I was standing there, I've been here before. I was here before the foundation of the world in the mind of God. I was here when a second time when Christ hung on the cross and his brother Scott has reminded us, paid our debt of sin and became sin for us who knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. That was the third time I went to Calvary. April the 15th, 1958, as a 9-year-old boy, Central Baptist Church, I went to Calvary. And that was the fourth time I stood literally on top of Calvary. And I want to praise God I've been to Calvary. Well, I ever set foot on top of Calvary on this earth, I've been to Calvary. Thank God for the blood that was shed for the remission of my sins. And so he asked Philip, is this man talking about himself or somebody else? Now, you don't ask the God-called preacher that unless you want to hear a sermon. He opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, do you know that there is an abiding Savior? He had an experience with Jesus Christ in that chariot, and the Lord saved him by his grace. And then you'll know that just as soon as the Lord had saved him, they found water. Now, I don't believe it's a mud hole, because both Philip and the eunuch went in the water. Now, if you believe that, I'm not trying to insult you. But some of the silliest pictures I've ever seen is a picture of the supposed Jesus standing in the middle of the river with a man pouring, with John the Baptist representing, pouring water on his head. Now, who in the world would go out and stand in the middle of the river and get wet just to have a cup of water poured on his head? The Bible said they both went down in the water and they come up out of the water. That's immersion. And when Jesus was baptized, he came out of the water and God spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost were all at the baptism of Christ. He was baptized. Now, we're not told how that he knew how to be baptized. I don't know that Philip instructed him that he needed to follow the Lord in baptism. It doesn't say that. But somehow this Ethiopian eunuch knew it. God just put it in his heart, probably. And anyhow, it was in his heart. And he saw water. And he wanted to be baptized. And Philip said, "You can be baptized if you got the right stuff. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." This old Ethiopian eunuch from a pagan land said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." God, Holy Spirit enlightened and illuminated his mind. I read once about B.H. Carroll, that great Baptist preacher out in Texas. He fought in the Civil War. And later, he was an infidel, and the Lord saved him. He said he went to a meeting one night, a Methodist meeting, and some godly ladies were sitting on the platform, the steps, singing, "O land of rest for thee, I sigh, when will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by?" And he said, "I went to the front. They all rejoiced and shouted. But B.H. Carroll said, 'Wait a minute. I didn't get nothing. I just came to see.'" He was still an infidel. But he said one night, that same meeting, those ladies were singing again that song. And he said, "The Holy Ghost convicted me of my sin, and I saw my black heart and my infidelity and asked God to save me." And he said, "I went home that night. My semi-invalid mother, when I walked in the door, saw me, saw the change, and she said, 'Oh, B.H., the Lord saved you tonight, didn't he?'" And he said, "Yes, Mother, he did." And he said, "I sat beside my invalid mother's bed for most of the night, reading a copy of old John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And my mother shouted and praised God near the whole night." But he said, "When I was baptized," describing his baptism, he said, "I never forget the day I was baptized. Oh, my dear friends, if ever you could know, God grant that you may never know the experientially the horrors of hell I passed through in my infidelity. But when the Lord God converted my soul and I saw my dear Redeemer, when I gave myself to him without reserving one atom, I said, 'Lord Jesus, write thy name on my head, my hands, and in my heart. Let them work for thee, and my feet, let them walk for thee.'" And then he said, I went to the church, and I said to the pastor of the church, "I want you to hear a statement that I have to make." And he said, "The pastor, I've been converted." And that cold day, I stood up and told the story. W.W. Harris, the pastor of the church, led me down in the water in Old David Creek, Burleson County, Texas. When my feet walked down in the water, I thought of my burial, that the time would come when I would be dead, my body cold and out of sight. But in advance of death, by my baptism, I was erecting a monument that would tell death that it should not hold me forever. And my heart was glad. Then followed my burial with Christ. When I came out of the water, the old brethren gathered around me, Oh, the joy of it. The glory of following Jesus. And then sometime after I read this story, W.A. Criswell, who for nearly half a century pastored the First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas, said when he was going to Baylor a Seminary, that there is a cemetery that he near there that he had to walk through every day when he would just take walks. And he said the caretaker said he was an infidel, and I'd witnessed to him, and I'd prayed for him. He said one day I met him in the cemetery, and it happened, it was right beside the grave of B.H. Carroll. And I said to that old infidel, wouldn't you like to be saved and know the Lord Jesus as Savior? And he said that infidel got down on one side of the grave of B.H. Carroll, and I got down on the other side, and we held hands, and that old infidel wept his way to God. Well, that's what old B.H. Carroll said. This baptism is just a symbol of spiritual death and spiritual life. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive in Christ. How and I, William Capper said, when this cold, lisping, stammering body lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. And here's this saves Ethiopian eunuch. And I didn't mean to be so long. I got stirred up. But he was, Philip had already left, but he still had joy. If you really get saved, you'll have joy when the preacher leaves. And everybody else leaves, as a matter of fact. And he had joy. And started toward home. That old Ethiopian eunuch had come up that desert road without Christ, but he was going home with Christ in his heart and a new song on his lips. Because when he couldn't get to Jesus, he came to him, just like he did to all that are saved. And I imagine that Ethiopian, as he starts back home, and had that experience of salvation. In reality, the Lord took him off the road that led to destruction. He made an exit at the road that leads to life, crossed over the bridge of mercy and reconciliation, and started down the narrow way, and he started toward home. And that's where he's at today. And I am grateful that the same Lord that dealt with this Ethiopian eunuch still calls sinners today. Good news. Only trust him. Only trust him. He will save you. On the authority of this book, he will save you. Somebody said he probably put a sign on the back of the chair that said, "Honk if you love Jesus." I don't know about that, but I know that he went down the road with a new heart and with a song in his heart. He had something better than a honk. He had Christ in his heart. He had joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the kind of salvation that he gives. Come every sinner, by sin oppressed, has mercy with the Lord. Brother Steve, would it be all right if we sing some invitational number? It might be that you're here tonight, and you've never been to Calvary by faith. There's mercy and there's grace with the Lord. While we wait just a moment, in this hour, if God's speaking to your heart, we invite you to come. Let's stand, please, prayerfully. While we wait in the stillness of this hour, if God's speaking to your heart, there's mercy and there's grace and peace and forgiveness with the Lord. Just as I am, just because he shed his blood, you can come.
One plea, but that thy blood was shed for me.
Oh, yes.
And that
yes.
thou bidst
whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely.
To thee.
For him and throw out the lifeline, encourage the saints. Jesus does save. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, there is mercy and there is grace with the Lord. Brother Scott, God has used him to remind us of the great debt he paid for our redemption. There is mercy with the Lord. While these are praying, right now in the stillness of this hour, if God's speaking to your heart, we urge you to come. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. He's the only one who can save you. Behold the Lamb of God that's taken away the sin of the world.